What's up, everybody? This is Pastor Sam.
This is Danny.
Oh, somebody's back. You're back.
I'm back.
Well, you gotta beat it up.
No, you guys sit and together.
Oh, I see.
Yes.
And together.
We're exploring. No, no.
No, it's not that.
No, I think
no,
it's.
You go.
No, you go.
What's up, everybody? This is Pastor Sam.
And this is Danny.
And together,
we are exploring the book of John.
And he's back, he's back, he's back. You can keep the first one in there,
too. Yeah, keep the first one in there, too.
You see that we messed it up, but then we were like, what? We haven't been doing this for a little while now.
Yeah.
How's it going? How are you feeling?
I'm feeling good. I'm recovering. I'm happy to be on the road to recovery is what I tell people. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of times I say, hey, I'm on the road to recovery, but I'm very thankful to be on it because very easily it could not. So, but no.
True, and that was especially that Thursday, that was a pretty special day in the sense that I joked about on Sunday, you tried to see Jesus and he's like, boy, you stay down there. You have a kid to take care of. You tried to get out of it. Look at you. I see it. I know what you're up to.
Yeah.
But it was a scary journey, I'm sure.
Yeah, it was very scary, you know. Hopefully I get to share, my testimony through this, how mm-hmm. God is good. It's God's hand and sovereignty I can see it. In the moment, sometimes we don't see it. But when you've gone through something and you're on the other side, not that I'm on the other side, I'm recovering, getting mm-hmm. there. You look back and you see God's hand in every situation, mm-hmm. every situation where it could have gone mm-hmm. bad. It could have gone bad. The fact mm-hmm. that, you know. I got back on an airplane.
So, God is good.
But God is good. But
yeah, you. I can't wait to hear all the testimony, the testimony, and not only yours, but Amanda's too.
Yeah.
I think God was doing something in all of your family life, and it's amazing. It's great.
Yeah, it's good. And there's a time and place for all that, but I think, you know, you're right, you know. To God be the glory, and I'm very thankful to be here again on the podcast. Just taking it easy still.
I'm sure everybody else is thankful that you're here too, because last week was boring as you could get, man. I was like, I have to do this by myself, and I was like, oh man, I start doing it, and I had to listen to it, and I was like, that was terrible.
I listened to it. It was good. Drew did a great job too as well.
Oh yeah, 2 weeks. We're out of whack here with the podcast.
Yeah.
A few weeks back, Drew's good, man.
Yeah,
it was really good.
Did a good job, and talking about those passages and talking about rest as I was trying mm-hmm. to get some rest. But no, happy to be back in at least in this aspect. But yeah, let's jump into it. So, what are we doing today?
Chapter 8, I think, is actually my favorite chapter in the Book of John.
I know that. I know that from talking before. But tell people why.
Well, just because Jesus is mean and wild over here. He's just like punching people. Talk about his thinking. Jesus is great at doing that. This is like...
The gloves came off.
They definitely came off. Jesus was holding no punch here. He was like... Yeah. You have it, everybody.
He was on the offense on this one.
He was. And so... Here's the subject.
Yeah.
We haven't talked much about this. So there is a difference between being nice and being kind, mm-hmm. right? So what is the difference?
I think being nice is like I think of it as a choice. I get to choose to be this, but I think being kind is part of your character. You know what I'm saying? I see it as a character trait.
So yeah, and I think about there is a lot to do with the intent, right? That like the intent for someone who is nice will be more like on the surface level.
Yeah.
You know, influenced by even some like social norms. When you're kind, the intent is a little deeper, rooted in empathy and genuine concern, right? But when it comes to consistency, being nice can vary depending on the circumstances or the social pressures that we have around us. Being kind is different. It's consistent because it is driven by values and external validation. And then you even think about the impact of it, right? So being nice creates a positive atmosphere, but impact can be very superficial and short-lived. When it comes to kindness, kindness makes a meaningful difference in people's lives. Like when you're being kind, you're meaningfully touching someone's life. So, you know, being nice, the colleague greets a new employee warmly, exchanging pleasantries, but not going beyond that. Then being kind is the same colleague not only greets the employee warmly, not only offers to help and to get settled, but invites that person to lunch to ensure that that person feels welcome. It goes beyond just the intention is a little deeper.
Yeah.
So I think so they are both positive, but I think kindness is very superficial.
Being nice
is very superficial.
Yeah.
Where kindness is very intentional and deep.
Yeah.
So
it goes back to that character trait, I think. Like, mm-hmm. you know, like I always say, that's a kind person. You ever hear someone say that? As soon as you say that, you can tell right away if that statement is true or not, because your kindness is just not a momentary thing. It's just who you are.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I think of. When someone said that person is kind, I can be like, oh yes, that person is a kind person.
Yeah, so when we talk about Jesus, we think that Jesus is nice. Like we see the nice in Jesus. The point of Jesus is not to be nice. He's not nice here.
But no.
So nice has to do with being pleasant, being polite, politically correct, agreeable in behavior and speech. Kind is different. Kind is showing genuine care and compassion to others, involving actions that go beyond superficial pleasantries. It goes like,
and in some ways it means getting in your face, right?
Yeah, sometimes too. Nice people won't tell the truth, but kind people would.
Yeah.
Nice people is like, I want to be polite, I'm not gonna rock the boat. No, nice kind people be like, no, let's rock this boat, because you need to know what's going on here. I this is a meaningful conversation we have to do. Is it inconvenient and challenging helping others at times? Yes, it is. But kind people walk through the challenging and inconvenient time and circumstances in order to make someone a better person. Niceness would be like, we're just going to be nice. Let him do him. Let him do his thing. And we do our thing. So, yeah. Jesus is not nice here.
No, he's kind.
He's kind. And Jesus is a kind man, not a nice man in the Bible. And I think Christians have been taught that Jesus is a nice guy, not a kind guy. And I think we need to rethink that, reteach that, and maybe redefining kindness and niceness in a bigger way, which is not necessarily the point of this podcast. But
I think it kind of like sets the stage a little bit for what we're going to talk about,
mm-hmm.
you know, so kind of see where we're coming from too. So it's that way it doesn't come off as offensive, right?
Sure.
I think it definitely lays the foundation for how you're to look at what we're going to talk about here, where you say is one of the most controversial things that Jesus will say,
mm-hmm.
In this text. But you wanted to kind of make a few notes before we jump to the main text we're going to talk about today.
Nice,
which is,
and kind. Jesus, the woman caught in adultery.
Yeah.
Right? You got this lady, she is messing around, and she's caught in adultery. The guys pick her up and
they bring her and say, what do you do with this woman?
Well,
the law says
their law of Moses was like, you
stone
guys stoned both of them. Right?
But they only brought her though.
That's you know, we have talked about this here often, right? We talked about this a lot. Women has always been taken advantage of throughout the history of mankind,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, and this is one of those times where, like, the guy gets away with it, but the girl, the lady, doesn't. Once again, being, I don't want to use the word discriminator, but really being taken advantage of. It. Well, why is the guy not here? Is something fishy going on here.
Yeah.
Maybe it's to trap Jesus, maybe it's because they didn't really care about the lady, maybe because women had low value at the time, so it was parable or, it's not something that they were really concerned about. But it raises suspicion, the motives by which they are bringing her over. Is this really justice? Is that what they're trying to seek? Because if it is, both of them were supposed to be there. Look, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, and Deuteronomy chapter 22, talks about that law. But yeah, so.
Well, I think the cool thing you were gonna say about that statement was more about like, you know, what we've been kind of taught on that text, right? And what we kind of don't see, what we miss. And sometimes it's easy when a passage is so familiar to miss the little details that are in there. So why don't you like share the details that you kind of was we talked about on this?
So on verse 8, so she gets there, and then the guys say, we're gonna stone her. And then Jesus on verse 7 says, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Right? We have heard that story, like, oh. And then what happened next? And then, and once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. So people are like, after that, people start to leave, right? They start dropping the thing. But people goes and makes this whole theory about what Jesus wrote in the ground. What Jesus wrote in the ground that he made these people walk away, made these guys walk away. That's not in the text.
No.
Who taught that? Who started teaching that kind of stuff in the church? Like, the text is clear. Let me read it. Jesus say, let him who is without sin among you be the first one to stone, throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote to the on the ground. But when they heard
What did they
what Jesus said,
hear?
let him who has no sin throw the stone.
Has nothing to do with what he wrote.
There is nothing to do with the role. I have seen people say they wrote the name of the guy, they wrote a message, they wrote this, they wrote that. They wrote the Torah, they wrote the verses, and I'm like,
Wrote their names and their sin. I've heard all those, yeah.
It's like, no, they heard what Jesus said, let him who has no sin throw the first stone. And so when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing there. Jesus stood up and said to her, women, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and see no more. So, I mean, just that statement, Jesus, I don't condemn you either, should just
Oh yeah.
excites the heart of any sinner, which it does mine.
Yeah, I think that's good that you kind of talk about that, clear it up, because a lot of times passages like some of that are so familiar to us that we don't let God reveal new truths to us. And in this text, it was not what he wrote. It was really just the words of Jesus. And you know, that's gonna kind of I'm gonna transition this now to the text that we want to really dive into, which is in John 31, right, where Jesus in this section, he's continuing that dialogue. And we've kind of talked throughout this thing, and everything about this thing is about his identity, his divinity, right? So, but in this dialogue, it's a little different, because this dialogue, we're going to see he continues to challenge people who are already believing in him, right? So that's that to me, that's the difference between this text right here. Is this is not like someone who is hearing him for the first time. This is people who have already heard him talk, right? Where he says, if you are truly my disciples. See, that verse kind of exhibits meaning that, hey, listen, if what you're saying is true, right, then this will be proven, or this will happen because of that. So just want to give a little context as to the audience here. It's not just some people who have not believed. It's people who say, hey, we believe in who you say you are.
And so on that statement, it says, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, which is what you're looking at. He's just clarifying the nature of freedom, what this freedom comes from. The nature of freedom and truth goes hand in hand, right? So he's.
Well, it's funny you say freedom, because one of the things when I think about this text, you know, I think this passage right here, it really highlights the importance of genuine discipleship. It's a word that we don't like to say a lot in the church, right? Because you hear that word and you automatically
Our
start
dad
thinking
word
some
today,
things.
discipleship. Discipleship is nothing more, nothing less than times for me than the church trying to get into people's business. That's
Yeah.
funny sometimes,
And yeah, and a disciple is really a learner. That's
so
what it is.
a organic discipleship is great.
Yeah.
The program where you get to manipulate the life of people, I don't
No,
like.
so that's why this is genuine discipleship and the nature of spiritual freedom and Jesus' identity. So I see these three themes kind of within this text, like, genuine discipleship and what does that look like? The nature of spiritual freedom, and obviously all of this points to Jesus's divine identity. And it kind of challenges us to kind of examine our allegiance, right? Our
Sure.
allegiance to reminding us of what true freedom is, and that true freedom is found in embracing that identity of Christ, that identity of who he is and following him. And this is what he's going to unpack here, which we'll talk about more, so.
Yeah, but I think that Jesus is highlighting here that sin is slave humanity and
Yeah.
true freedom comes only through the Son. So, because they answer him, we are offspring of Abraham. And Jesus is like, okay. And we have never been slave to anyone. How is it that you say you become free? So the Pharisees are looking at Jesus like, whoa. We are not slave to anything here. We are Abraham's kids. We're rejecting this teaching of yours about bondage here because we're not slaves to no one. Nobody enslaves us. But
Which
then.
is quite the opposite, because the Israelites, they were enslaved by a variety of opposing things. So, like, but that's not the nature. That's a
But they're slaves
physical,
to Rome in a sense.
yeah, and that's a physical enslavement, right? He's talking a lot more theological here, a lot more
Well,
deeper.
yeah, Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you in verse 34, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So Jesus is like, boys, you have missed the point. I am not talking about the bondage that comes from heritage
Yeah, because they're
or
like, we've always been free because of Abraham. We're free. We don't need you to free us, man.
Jesus challenges their spiritual heritage right there. And then the dialogue intensifies when Jesus questioned them, when Jesus questioned their father, really being Abraham on the rest here.
Yeah, I really like how he says, listen, a slave is only in the house temporarily, but a son is there forever.
There is a big contrast between slaves and sons, right?
Yeah.
And I think Paul is great when in his letters he talks about how we have been adopted in the family of God. We are part of the family, that we're children of God. Because children remain, like you just said. Slaves is like,
Yeah.
especially at this time, we don't talk about slaves today because we don't have those necessarily. But slaves are is usable, dispensable. You use it and for a little while, and once they don't do their job no more, you
Yeah.
discarded them, and that was it.
Yeah, you serve no purpose to me anymore, and because of that, I no longer need you. Whereas as a son, you always have purpose. You
And
know.
authority, because it says, if the Son set you free, you don't have to worry about it. You are free indeed. And then on verse 37, they're like, we are Abraham's descendants. I know that it's Jesus says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words finds no place in you. I speak of what I see. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. So then Jesus is like, okay, and here's where the beginning of where my favorite part is. Jesus is like, okay, there's slaves and there's sons. So if there is sons, there are fathers. And if there are fathers, I know who my daddy is. I'll go to God, I talk to God, and I bring down the truth. I'm bringing you the words. And you guys are not in the same family that I am. So they're having a conversation here. So he says on verse 30, I speak of what I have seen with my father, capital F. So it's like talking about God here. But you, Pharisees, and you, religious leaders, you, Jews, you do what you have heard from your father. And then it's a small cap, it's now a small F there. So, and they answer, Abraham is our father. They're like, we are sons and daughters of Abraham, and we have a heritage. We have been around for a long, long time. Remember?
We can trace our family tree.
That's exactly. Remember Genesis chapter 12? God had a covenant with our daddies, with our daddy, Abraham.
And he said, count the stars.
That's right. We got it all together. And then Jesus pulled a punch, though. He pulls a great punch.
Yeah.
Do you wanna talk about it? Or you wanna
go for it. This is I'm enlisting. I'm still recovering.
And then Jesus is like, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works of Abraham. But now that you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, this is not what Abraham did. It's like Abraham heard from God, and Abraham walked with God, and he saw God's blessing over their lives. You are acting completely opposite from Abraham. Here I am. This is my divinity. This is who I am. I am God. And I speak the truth. And I'm speaking the truth. Right?
Yeah.
And your guys are not picking it up on it. So, your father heard God, but here I am speaking to you, and you guys are not doing it. So, but you seek to kill the man who has told you the truth that I heard from God? That is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works of your father did. So he's like, by the way, Abraham is not your father.
Mm-hmm. They have an identity crisis.
They are. They're like, oh, Jesus is like, nah. Abraham and God was one of, like, they were like a pea in a pod or whatever they call it. A pea in a pod. Oh, they're together. Abraham heard God and did what God wanted for him. You guys are children of Abraham? I don't think so, because you're supposed to be doing what your dad did. And then Jesus goes on, and then they said to Jesus, which I think is clever, right?
Yeah.
We have talked about this.
Yep.
And this is one of the parts that I love. They look at Jesus and they are, excuse me, Jesus, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. So they look at Jesus like, boy, we know who our dad is. It's Abraham. And I can trace my line all the way
exactly.
Up. Who is your daddy?
Who's
your daddy? We know Joseph is not.
Yeah, because of the whole thing, right? The pregnancy and things like that.
Yeah, Mary showed up with a baby, and you know, many terrorists is out there. It's Roman soldiers and these and that. And then the Bible is clear to us that Mary was a child from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
As a miracle of God in her life, in her belly.
Yeah.
Joseph wanted to divorce her. He's like, I'm not doing this. But, you know, the angels show up to him. I mean, they know this story, and they're like, Jesus, boy, what are you talking about? we have our daddies, man. They've been here around for a long, long time. We can trace them down.
I know Joseph's not your daddy, so who's your daddy?
Yeah, Joseph was the one who knocked your mom up. Who did it? So, and then Jesus got
banged
up out of shape.
Yep, he's like, whoa, 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 whoa. No. Let me set some things straight. And we get the famous passage there, like, he's a murderer, a father of lies from the beginning, all these different things.
And then Jesus is like, if God were your father, you'd love me, for I came from God, and I'm here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear the words that I'm telling you. And that's what you're saying.
He says,
you are of your father.
Yeah. Let me tell you who your real dad. Let me tell you who your real daddy is.
Exactly.
You know,
oh, you think you're
turn
Abraham?
The table. Yeah.
You know what your daddies are? Your daddies, the devil.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, dude, how can you come to a religious leader, Pharisees, or Sadducees, Jews in general, and tell them, you know what, dude? I know who your daddy is, and it is not God. It is actually the devil.
Yeah. But you can be with my daddy. You can come under my reign, under my sonship, because it all comes back to this thing that we've been talking about, being abiding in him, right? This truth thing. So, you know, one of the things, this question I have with when it comes to truth is, you see, even Satan, who's the father of lies, and his demons, they know truth. But yet they're still living a lie and practicing deception.
Mm-hmm.
What's different between those of us out there, myself included in that,
true,
who know truth but still live a lie? who still live. How do you
That's so
combat
good.
that?
That's
So
so good.
I think this is what Jesus is really hinting at in this here. That's why when I said at the beginning, he's not just talking to any old disciple. He's not just talking to any old person. He's talking to people who have some belief in him. And he's saying, listen, if you believe in me, if you truly believe in me, he said, truly, truly, then there's going to be some marks about your life that's going to be different. There's going to be some things about how you live that's going to speak differently. And it comes back down to, like, are there things in our lives that we can see that, or are we, like, just like these people here, thinking we know who our daddy is?
Well, and that's the thing, right? Then we often talk about there is children of God and there's children of diabolos. That's the Greek word here. The devil, right? Like, there's children of those who follow God's will, obey his commands, and accept Jesus, boom, children of God. Those who oppose God's truth, live in rebellion, and follow the devil's desire, children of the devil. And I think Jesus is drawing a clear distinction, as you were, between God's family and the devil's family, right? And I think, and you are very correct to say that the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. If your life doesn't demonstrate the work of God, then that's a problem, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. This is how we know that you're children of God or not children of God. It's because of how we behave, how we live our lives. Anyone who does not do what is right in God's sight is not, well, it's having an identity crisis.
Yeah.
It is hard conversation, because not
This is
everybody
a
gets it
yeah.
right.
This is a very difficult conversation. This is a very difficult text. This is a very difficult thing to understand, because, when it comes to truth, right? If we abide in God's word, then we will know truth through personal experience. I'll give you an example, right? Zechariah is about 14 months old, right? Now he's wanting to jump, like he wants to, like if I throw him up in the air, how does he know I'm going to catch it? Right? So
I don't even know
I don't know.
how.
I can't right now. Can't lift more than 5 to 10 pounds. But the idea is, like, if your kid, like when you were younger, if your kid jumps off something and my dad's going to catch me, right?
Sure.
How do I know that my dad's going to catch me if I haven't experienced him catching me before? Right? So that's when I say personal experience. As a Christian, though, how do you experience that? It's coming back to that word, becoming a disciple. Not like a discipleship path, but becoming a true disciple. And when you become a true disciple, the person who abides in Christ will know truth. They will know this truth through personal experience. And how we experience that is through all the promises of God. John 16 tells us that the Spirit will guide us into all this truth. So it comes down to personal experience. So, like, my experience with God can't be your experience with God,
it
right?
will never be, yeah.
Right? So, like, I just went through something very traumatic, right? And I experience God
sure.
through every instance of it. For 10 days, I was having a heart attack, and God was with me every one of those days. Personal experience. My life will never be the same again, right? Now, I'm not saying that you have to go through something that extreme for God to reveal himself. God is revealing himself daily, each and every day, in the small things. The fact that you woke up this morning, God, right? Personal experience. So truth can sometimes we want, like, we talked about, you preached on this last Sunday, like, what is truth, right? Truth can be relative to what you
People
believe.
Make it truth relative today. Even in your experience today, so, like, true disciples, you kept saying that, and I'm like, I need to define what true disciples is. I don't know if you agree with this, we can have a back and forth. For me, a true disciple is someone who is intentionally sitting at the foot of Jesus to listen from his words and be willingly into working into putting those words into practice in their lives.
Yeah.
Even if they fail at times, it's okay. But a disciple is not someone who is religious about because they know some practice. No, it's someone who is intentionally sitting at the feet of Jesus, willingly listening to the commands, and willingly being able to practice the things that he's taught.
Yeah, when you say that, what came to mind is, like, even if I don't agree with it, I'm still obedient. I'm still at the foot. I'm not leaving the foot, because all of a sudden, hey, you know what? I don't really like that. This didn't really rub me right way. So I'm gonna I'm gonna go this way now. You're still at the feet, whether or not it's what you want or it's not what you want. Because sometimes we don't know what we want. God knows what we need,
mm-hmm.
right? And I think that's most important. I agree with that. I would say, and I'm not too far off from that.
Because people want to discredit people. Because even a true disciple who is intentionally and willingly will mess it up, won't get it right. And so there's no shame, no condemnation there. There is just this reorientation, once again, of the mind and the will and the heart in order to continue to intentionally learn and willingly apply God's word to their life. And so a true disciple, let me say that once again, is someone who is willingly and intentionally, is intentionally sitting at the foot of Jesus and willingly listening to his word and intentionally and willingly applying those things to their life. But Jesus, you know, he goes back to this, let's go back to the text where Jesus is like, no, your father is the devil. Your will is to do your father's desire. And it's like, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And so he's not only defining who the father is, their father is, he's also giving the characteristics. And the breakdown goes this way. He was a murderer from the beginning. This is likely Jesus referring to the devil's role in the spiritual and physical death of humanity.
Mm-hmm.
Right? In Genesis chapter 3, Satan tempts Adam and Eve to sin, leading them to be exposed, kicked out of Eden. And
even then, God was preaching the gospel. Proto-Evangelion, Genesis 3:15, the first time the gospel preached.
Yeah.
You know, he was preaching it from the beginning, even when the enemy was there and causing us to play his part. And humanity, as you said, fell victim to and we fell.
Yeah.
That's what he's relating to. It's from the beginning.
And I even think about Genesis chapter 4, when Cain killed Abel. Like, from there, he enticed the brother, he incites the brother to kill another. That was the problem, so he's a murderer. Now, holding the truth, Satan has always opposed the truth and promote lies. In the gospel, in the Garden of Eden, he twisted God's command to Adam and Eve. In Jesus' temptation story in Luke, he twists God's word. He's never telling the truth within its context. He's always taking the word out of context in order to benefit himself. And I think a lot of Christians sometimes do that. A lot of pastors do that. Take the text out of context in order to benefit themselves. And that's a problem, that you're not being truthful to the word of God. There are biblical doctrines and teachings in the church, like they wrote it in the ground. Jesus wrote something in the ground, and everybody read it and walked away. Whoa, what? How? When? That's not true. The text say they heard it.
Yeah.
So you got to be very careful. And a liar and the father of lies, that's the another characteristic that Jesus gives to Satan. Satan lies are at the root of all deceptions and falsehood in the world. Man, the devil corrupts the truth and creates illusions so that leads people away from God. I mean, his native language is deceit, it's lies. So, like, I know about native language. You hear me native language all the time with this accent that I have,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, my native language is Portuguese. And
Which you can't speak well according to Brazilians.
That's, well, you know, there's an identity crisis there for me.
But no, I know what you mean. Like you're saying, your natural
that's
language
the, that's
is...
That's natural, you know, when you know, if you're American and you speak other language like Spanish or German or French or Italian or even Portuguese, when you speak English, there's like some comforting, soothing thing that comes. That's my language. This is what I... That is, it's an identity thing. It's... I was just, my dad's at the house right now and we speak Portuguese, and I was like, man, there's nothing like speaking Portuguese. I love English, I speak English all the time, doing it right now, but there is a soothing aspect, a comfortable aspect, a comfort aspect that comes when you speak your own natural language. God's natural language is truth and love.
Mm-hmm.
The enemy
It's the opposite.
natural is lies and murder. That's all he does. He kills, he steals, and destroys. Jesus came to give life. So he's very intentional in killing. Jesus is very intentional in giving life. The devil is very intentional in lying. Jesus is very intentional of telling the truth. The devil is very special. His specialty is on deception and hypocrisy. Jesus is about transparency and honesty. And I love that about this conversation. Jesus is just punching and punching and punching. The Jewish leaders, the Jewish people in general, because it says in verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, so this is not people who are strange to Jesus, this is people that is far
That's what
enough
I'm
for
saying.
him, which is the point in them,
Yeah, it's a. So the thing about it, one of the things that I think about this text is like, you have two things that you're confronted with when you think about this, right? Like, Jesus is who he says he is, right? And they want to kill him for it. That's what it comes down. He didn't. And he doesn't leave us an option either. He was a great man or a prophet, right? He claimed to be God. So we must recognize the claim, decide which one he is. The Jews recognize the claim, and guess what? They want to kill him. We should recognize his claim, and we should want to give our lives to it. So that's the key difference. Here you have like, and these are the people. Like I said, they had some belief in him. So it's not like they didn't. That's why he was like kind of giving us this stuff. Like, listen, you say these things, but your actions don't speak it. The fruit in your lives don't reveal it. So what are some things that we'll truly believe in? That's what you're talking about, truth and love, right? That's God's character. That should be the characteristics that should flow out of us. It should be an outflow from us, not the opposite. But sometimes people like to use this thing, well, I'm not perfect, you know, and like to use the grace word to kind of say, oh, okay, well, no, don't play that game. That's not how we're to play. We're to be always be authentic to our beliefs, authentic to the truth. And like I said, this text right here, Jesus is really hitting them, right? Because, and then he even hits them with something that they should even be aware of when he says, when they keep talking about this Abraham thing, he goes, Abraham, and guess what he says? Before Abraham was what? I am.
And that I am statement is not one of those that we are covering, but regardless, it's a very important statement because he's saying, before your dad was, I was around.
Well, I bring that up because you were talking a few minutes ago about your native language, right? That would have been a phrase they would have been familiar with.
Sure.
Because even from when they weren't enslaved, but they were in Egypt the whole time, enslaved. And guess who came for them? I am who I am, right? So it's a language. He's saying, okay, I'll talk my native language. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the man. I am who I am. So it was very alarming. It should have been something that they should have picked up on. If they were looking for clues, that's a big one. He just dropped the big one. Like, listen, all right, I was holding this one back. I don't want to hit you with this, but I'm gonna punch you. I'm gonna finish this up with the uppercut. First of all, you say, who my dad is? Guess what? I am.
And they want to kill him after that. When he
Yeah.
says that verse, the verse that follows, they picked up stones
Yeah.
to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple. So they're like, we're done with this conversation.
Yeah.
Let's kill this guy right now. Let's just get stones and kill and throw him. Which is funny because this passage, this chapter 8, starts with people with stones in their heads, hands, trying to throw the lady. And now they're trying to throw the Jesus. But can I make one last point about this whole section we've been talking about? You know, the battle between truth and lie, truth and deception, reminds me of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It reminds me of the battle between light and darkness. It reminds me what Paul says, that there our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It has become very apparent in the world we live today that truth has been challenged. And truth has, it wasn't only today, truth was challenging right here, right?
Mm-hmm.
I even preached last week, Jesus is the truth, and they have been challenged since right here. They are challenging the truth here, and that truth has been challenged for a long time. And that battle between truth and lies and truth and deceit is a spiritual battle, not in many ways. And I think sometimes we fail to recognize that. We fail to align our hearts and examine our hearts and align our hearts towards the truth of God. That's what I, I read this, it challenges me to recognize a spiritual lineage. Mm-hmm. It's not based on ancestry or tradition or outward religion, but in one thing, in faith in Jesus Christ, accepting Jesus Christ and obeying Jesus Christ. That battle between truth and lies can only be won in the hearts and the minds of men when faith arises, when obedience takes place, and acceptance of who Jesus is becomes then your identity.
Yeah, and then that's where you find freedom, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I think, one of the things, like they thought they were free is the whole sin thing, like, our freedom is not a license to sin. A lot of times, but it should be a motivation for us to love and serve. Love God and mm-hmm. serve God
yeah.
by, in all the things that we do. And that's kind of what you're talking about. And, I know we're kind of bringing this one to kind of an end here. With all of the truth that's out there that you kind of mentioned there, and even what you preached on, a great sermon to go back and listen to if you haven't listened to it. John 16 tells us, the Spirit
mm-hmm.
will lead us in the truth.
Amen.
And that's what you have to hold on to. That's what you have to lean on. And I think, because you can't let other people tell you what truth is. You have to figure out truth by reading God's word, mm-hmm. God revealing himself to mm-hmm. you. And that's what I say, personal experience. It all comes down. That's why you have to be a disciple. And it doesn't mean you have to go find a program because this program says do this for 12 weeks.
Yeah,
being
yeah.
a disciple is a lifelong learner, a mm-hmm. lifelong person, just opening God's word, reading God's word, and allowing the Holy Spirit to just expand on it for you.
Yeah, Jesus is not interested in superficial religious practices. He wants intimate. That's what you're saying. He wants
yeah.
intimacy. I'll leave it at that. Those guys, the Jewish people, were great into religious practices, but not in intimacy. And disciples are intimate. They're intentional. They're willingly.
Yeah, and this might be hard to hear, but if you want to be a disciple of Christ,
mm-hmm.
there has to be some things in your life that speaks to it. Otherwise, you're an imposter. That's why I say it'd be hard.
Well, that is true.
In the kingdom of God, there is no.
Imposter is a big word. That's a good
it is
word.
A big.
That's a big word. That's a good word. I like that word. It is true because, yeah. But that is judging. I can't.
Believe. Yeah. No.
Because, there are sometimes you look at something and you're like, you look at someone and you're like,
Well, that's where it comes down to the
it
heart.
It walks like a duck. It look like a duck.
But it sounds like a dog.
Like a,
but it's really a dog, not a duck.
So, but then it becomes a little bit on the, we cannot hear and see the heart. So.
No, we can't. And that means Samuel went to go look at the sons, right?
Yeah.
And what did God say? Hey, I don't look at physical appearance,
yeah.
man. The man looks at the heart.
Yeah.
And God looks at your heart, and he's looking at your heart right now. And it doesn't matter what you do or say, it's what's in your heart. And that will bleed out.
And someone can have a great heart towards God, but not being able to modify their behavior for a little while. Eventually they will.
Yeah.
Because there must, I'm going to preach on this Sunday, but there must be some fruit in your life. There's no way you can say, I'm connected to Jesus, and the fruits are not there. There's no way.
You can't be an apple tree and not bear any apple.
Then you call something else. Yeah. You can't.
Yeah.
So there must be a movement towards.
Yeah, and that fruit is not like, a lot of people, I don't want people to hear, well, well, you have a kid, raise your kids to be like Jesus or things. No, this is things in your life, things that you do. There are to be some things in your life that speaks to the truth that you believe in. If there isn't, then there may be some self-reflection that needs to be happening.
That's right, that's right. So, this is all a little bit complicated because we know that, like, people's circumstances and life orientations and professional orientation at times distract us from, like, from what Christ has for us or wants for us. But then we get, you know, but we still love Jesus, we still follow of Jesus, we're just so caught up with the distractedness of this world that we are not a faith. We're still a follower, we're still a disciple, but just not a faithful disciple. And so there must be a difference there. But you have to be a disciple, and a disciple, there are some traits that are non-negotiable.
Non-negotiable. I'll close by saying this. I read this one time. It said, in the kingdom of God, there's no tight roping. There's no line walking.
Oh.
There's no fence sitting.
Okay.
You have to choose a side. Either you obey or disobey.
Yeah.
When the king comes back and he parts us out, we'll see which side you took.
I mean, that's hot right there. That's good. I better be on God's side. Jesus, I want to be on your side. Help me out.
Well, you know, he says, if truly, truly, if you...
My side for you, man.
It's right here. It's right there.
There are a couple of parts of my life that I need to align it with the heart.
Tell me, align that.
So don't come back quite yet, Jesus. I got to align those things. No, I'm joking, but not really.
No.
So, yeah.
Yeah, this has been a good conversation. I mean, that's what we said at the beginning with the John stuff. We wanted to kind of attack the text. That's kind of controversial. Maybe you hadn't heard that before about this text, and maybe it's the first time you're hearing it. It may be a little bit of an eye opener if you've never thought about it that way, of them calling Jesus basically a born out of fornication in a sense.
Yeah, it's like, who's your daddy? But
yeah.
And just like, oh heck, I know who my daddy is.
Yeah, so you better know who yours is. So.
Yeah.
So with that, I don't have anything else to say on this one. Although,
so be blessed.
Be blessed. Have a good one.